start the tape is clearing my throat. And we're working through John's Gospel. I love this Gospel. I'm always amazed at how much we learn when we read the Gospel of John. And we've been looking at the fifth chapter for a few weeks now because we've seen a great miracle that Jesus performed on this man who was infirmed for 38 years and was unable to walk. And Jesus healed this man by his very word. "Rise, take up thy bed and walk," he said to the man. The man arose, took up his bed and walked. And that particular miracle was done on the Sabbath day. And boy, did that stir up the malice of the religious leaders as they went after Jesus because he had done some what they claimed to be work on the Sabbath day. So now Jesus here is taking the time to explain what he did. The beautiful thing about John's Gospels, we'll see a miracle, we'll see a message connected with the miracle. And we saw the miracle, we saw the malice, and the message we've been working our way through. We saw the first part of the message is Jesus showed that there's a threefold equality that he has with the Father. That Jesus was equal with the Father in his works, and in his judgment, and in honor. And these are things that the Father bestowed upon him. And then last week we took a look at the message explains the threefold resurrection. I mean, this man was a man who was lying there infirmed, and now he stood up. You know, to be resurrected is to go from a lying position to a standing position. That's what a resurrection is. And Jesus took this man, he resurrected him spiritually. The first aspect of resurrection. Then he talked about the other two aspects of the resurrection, which are yet to come in the future. There will be a physical resurrection. Dead bodies are going to stand up out of their graves. They're going to get to stand before God. And then Jesus explained how those people will stand before God in two separate resurrections. And we looked at that last week. In the resurrection, Jesus referred to them in the verse here at 29, the resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the saddest things that came upon me when I became a Christian was the realization that most people die and go to hell. You know, if you went out on the streets and you took a poll and you asked people, say, how many people you think go to hell? Out of every 100 people that die, how many people you think go to hell out of every 100 people that die? People would say, I don't know, maybe 5% of people go to hell. Maybe 10% of people go to hell. But God takes 90% or so into heaven. You know the sad thing, reading the Bible? It's just the opposite. 5 to 10% go to heaven and 90% go to hell. That's what Jesus is trying to teach here. The resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. And few find the resurrection of life, and many will stand at the resurrection of damnation. That was a sad thing for me to learn. But when I learned that thing from reading the Bible, how would I have known without reading the Bible? I would have been like every other deceived person out there thinking 90% go to heaven. I mean, a good God wouldn't send people to hell. He doesn't. They send themselves to hell for rejecting his Son. And so then when I learned that thing, then I realized we have to get the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to these people. You know, you drive to work every day and you see those cars around you, 90% of those people will die and they'll go off into eternity without Jesus Christ and they'll be cast into a lake of fire. You go to a mall and you sit around at the food court and you can look around and 9 out of 10 of those people are going to die without Jesus Christ and go to hell. That's a sobering thought. And so Jesus is trying to teach these truths here because there's only one way to heaven. That's through Jesus Christ. And that's receiving him. And he's speaking to a crowd of people here. And there are religious people. And they're the greatest rejectors of Jesus Christ, are the religious people. The very message we'll be teaching here this morning, if we took this on the road to churches and went to most churches, they'd throw us out. Because we tell them, your religion's no good. Your religion can't save you. Only Jesus can save you. That's what he's telling these religious people right here. So he begins with the message. He says, what are you surprised that I raised this man up for? I'm the only one that can raise someone up. Your religion can't do it. And your religion can't lift you up either. And so he continues with the message of threefold equality with the Father, the threefold resurrection. And now, picking it up in verse 30, the third part of this message that he gives in John chapter 5, verse 30, he says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Now that is a great verse, first and foremost, doctrinally, right to what Jesus is saying, but spiritually to you and to me. You see this? We of ourselves, we really can do nothing. We really can do nothing. We have no spiritual power in and of ourselves. We really couldn't help anyone spiritually on our own. We can do nothing. Jesus, being our leader, is going about in the power of his Father's Spirit to show us how we can go about in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's being an example for us. He says, as I hear, I judge. Not as I feel, I judge. Not as I think, I judge. As I hear. Well, where does hearing come from? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ carried out all His judgment according to the Word of God, according to what was written in the law, into the Scriptures. How do we make our judgments? I certainly hope we're making our judgments by what we hear from the Word of God, not by what we feel. That's the greatest problem in America today. Everybody runs up, how do you feel about this? How do you feel about that? What do you feel about that? You want to know what? I don't care what I feel about that. My feelings are irrelevant. My feelings can't be trusted. I wake up some days I feel good. I wake up some days I feel bad. So what? Amen. The world and the universe doesn't revolve around my feelings. Amen. The world and the universe was put together by God and according to His Word. And the only thing that matters is what does God say about it? What do you? Well, how do you feel about abortion? Who cares what I feel about abortion? What does the Word of God say about abortion? The Word of God says abortion is murder. Cold-blooded infanticide and murder. Amen. And the murderer will be judged by God. That's what the Word of God says. My feelings are irrelevant. How do you feel about it? Guess what? God doesn't care how you feel about it. He's not going to judge you based on your feelings. He's going to judge you based on what He said. As I hear, I judge. Is that how we're learning our judgment? As Christians, we ought to be hearing the Word of God so we can make the proper judgments down here, so we can be ministering truth to people and not our feelings. Our feelings can't help anyone. They'll probably mess people up. But if we can minister the Word of God and proper judgment to people, we can make a difference in their lives. Good stuff. As I hear, I judge, he says. And then he says, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Do you want to know why our judgment gets messed up down here so often when we're trying to make any judgment on any issue? Because often we're seeking our own will. So we're judging a situation and we're trying to fit our will into that situation so it'll come out our way, the way we'd like it to turn out, the way that maybe gives just a little bit of benefit and glory and honor to us. And Jesus wasn't doing that at all. What he was saying is, look, I'm not seeking my own will. I'm seeking the will of him that sent me. Thy will be done. Our Father who art in heaven, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Not my will be done and my kingdom come. My kingdom is a mess. Have you run your own life for a while? How was your kingdom? Was it a mess? Have problems, did you? Have bad relationships? Get your heart broken a lot? Have problems in school? Have problems at the workplace when you were running things? You know what? Ever since I stopped seeking my will and seek the will of the Father's, I still go to work. I still have relationships, but things are a heck of a lot better because I'm not seeking my own will. I'm seeking His will. You know what? His will is good. His will is on behalf of the people around me, wanting to build them up, wanting to edify, wanting to strengthen, wanting to encourage. Boy, things get a lot better when you seek His will. And that's what Jesus is doing. He said, I'm living by the Father's will. This guy I healed today, that was the Father's will that he would be healed. At the workplace, you have a friend, co-worker, known them for years. You realize that they're not a born-again Christian. You know what the best thing for them to do is to get born again. So you start praying for that person, and you seek opportunities to tell them about the Lord. And then someone hears about it and says, you know, you shouldn't be pushing your religion on someone. You shouldn't be telling people about that stuff. Religion's a private matter. I'm not seeking my will. I'm seeking the will of the Father. The Father is after that person's soul. The Father wants him to be healed. That's a sick person there, spiritually. It's not my will I'm seeking here. I'm seeking the Father's will when I do this. Shall I hearken unto men or unto God? Judge ye. Jesus seeks the will of his Father. Therefore, all his judgment is proper. And by the way, when you're confused about a situation and you don't quite know how to judge a certain situation that's going on in your life, you get in the prayer closet, get in your Bible reading, and say to the Lord, I don't understand this situation, Lord. What is your will for this situation? And when God reveals it to you, then your judgment will be just. There'll be no confusion anymore. So Jesus says. So Jesus is now, he's explaining, now he's going to go on and explain a threefold witness. And now notice what he says in verse 31, which is kind of a confusing verse at face value. But let me explain. He says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. And I go, wait a second, time out, hold the phone. Jesus Christ is the truth. What do you mean if he bears witness of myself, my witness is not true? How can he make a statement like that? Let me show you how what he's saying here, because I'll show you two other statements. Go to John 7:18. And we'll put it together. See, this is where you got to go line upon line, because you look at a statement alone and you go, what is that all about? When would Jesus ever make an untrue statement? John 7:18. Now here's what he's showing. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and there's no unrighteousness in him. So the first thing he's trying to say, he's saying, let's look at me as a man. He's saying, here I am down here. And if I bear witness of myself, you could say my witness is not true. Because you religious leaders have watched a number of people parade themselves before you in all the years you've been doing this. And folks, this is the truth. I mean, if you haven't noticed this about people, everybody puts the best foot forward in a situation. In any interview situation, how many people lead with their faults? You ever been in an interview situation, you tell them all your faults first? Is that the first thing you do? What do you witness about yourself? The best things. You seek your own glory. Well, I'm good at this, and I'm good at that, and I do this quite well, and you tell them all your best things. You also have a lot of things you don't do well. Well, I'm not so good at, you know, playing the violin, and I'm not so good at this, and repairing certain cars. And you don't tell them those things, you tell them the things you can do. Why? We're seeking our own glory. And that's natural. And so Jesus is saying, as men, I know you've seen this go on for years. People seeking their own glory. He says, but when people seek the glory of the one that sent him, in other words, your eyes are now off you. You're not talking about yourself anymore. I found it so much easier being a Christian and to stop talking about myself. Do I talk about myself a lot? It's very hard to get anything out about me. I sit in a conversation and I'll say, well, you know, the book says this, the Bible says that, the Lord said this, the Father God said this, you know, and this is what he would like, and the Lord would have this, and God would have this to be done. And, you know, and see, that's what he says, that's his will, that's his glory, and I'm removed from the situation. Now that is a true witness, and this is the way Jesus does it. So go a little further. I want to show you one more thing, then we'll go back and I'll put it all together for you. Go to John chapter 8. And look at verse 14. And when you get your finger in 8:14, keep it there and go back to the fifth chapter, and we'll look back and forth at these two verses. Jesus finally answered. Now the Pharisees are arguing with him. And the Pharisees argue in verse 13. And they say, the Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Here's what he says. And Jesus answered and said, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. Jesus does bear truth. Now, keeping your finger there, go back to the fifth chapter and let me show you what's being said here. Verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, I understand the way your legal system works. And the way you hold your tribunals, I understand that you will not accept the sole witness of one person. If I bear witness of myself, if I bear witness alone, my witness is not true. In other words, in your eyes, it's not sufficient to be acceptable in a court of law. And by the way, that goes on in our courts today. All right, suppose there's a trial. And there's people and they're giving testimony as to this guy came in and held up the bank and I saw him. He was about 5'10" and he had a beard and now he's there. Can you identify him? He's in the courtroom. He's sitting right there. And then he gets up all by himself and he bears witness of himself. I wasn't there. He's got no alibi. No one to corroborate his testimony. But he just bears. And the judge says, well, we heard him. That's good enough for me. Let him go. Next. Is that what happens? It's insufficient testimony if I bear witness of myself. It's not true. Now, Jesus isn't saying I'm a liar, because he tells you in the 8th chapter, look, even when I do bear witness of myself, I'm telling you the truth, because I'm incapable of lying. So go back to now in 5. I want to show you. All he's saying is, I agree. I understand what you're telling me is that you're saying for me to speak alone on behalf of myself is insufficient. So therefore, let me give you a threefold witness, which is about to begin in verse 32. And here he's going to give a threefold witness. Not him, but a threefold witness. Verse 32. There is another that beareth witness of me. And I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. And now here it is, verse 33. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. Remember John the Baptist? Going all the way back to the first chapter? What was out? He was out in the wilderness of Judea. He was preaching just outside of Jerusalem in the wilderness there. He was preaching to people that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. People that loved the scriptures, people that loved the desire to know God came out to hear this preacher. And they listened to him. And people walked away saying, boy, he's awfully good at his Bible knowledge. This John the Baptist, he really knows the scriptures. He quotes Isaiah, he quotes Psalms, he quotes Jeremiah, he quotes from the law of Moses, and everything he says lines up. There's no contradictions. He's a great teacher. And people started to follow him. And he had disciples. And he had such a following that the Pharisees sent their own representatives out to listen to him preach. And they came back and they said, I'll tell you this. He seems a little crazy in the way he lives. I mean, he eats wild locusts and he has camel's hair about him and he seems like a kind of crazy guy. But his preaching is awfully good. Who trained this guy? Did you train him? No, I didn't teach him. And the Lord was training him. And he knows the Bible very well. And by the way, when you're in the presence of someone that knows the Bible very well, you see, the Spirit of God will bear witness with you and say, that makes sense, that makes sense, that makes sense. The Spirit of God will also tell you, that doesn't make a lot of sense. And so the Spirit of God speaking, and they're going, yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, he's a good preacher. He's a good preacher. So John the Baptist, they sent people to him. You sent unto John, verse 33. And he bare witness unto the truth. You heard him preach. You heard him preach the Scriptures. Now, what was the one thing John said as he was winding up his ministry when Jesus showed up on the scene? All of a sudden, he took all of his preaching and all of his teaching and he turned it and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He must increase, I must decrease. My mission is finished. I baptize with water, he baptizes with the Holy Ghost. There's the real McCoy. Stop following me, follow him. Andrew, go after him. His disciples were leaving and going for Jesus. Now there's a man not seeking his own glory. He's seeking the glory of God, and he turned people to Jesus Christ. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees saw this. I mean, they witnessed with their own eyes. Here's John the Baptist, a great preacher, got a following around him, and now he's taking his entire following and say, go after that guy, I'm done. There's the man. Behold the man, the Lamb of God. And he turned everyone to him. Now that's a great witness. That's a powerful witness. I mean, if John the Baptist had any self-motive, self-interest, he never would have done that. You heard him preach the Scriptures, and then you saw him turn the Scriptures and turn them to Jesus and then turn his entire following over to Jesus. That's truth. That's truth. So they had one witness there, and the threefold witness, the first one they had was John the Baptist. So you're looking for witnesses of men? You want to put someone on the witness stand? Here's John the Baptist. See what he has to say. He'll tell you the same thing he just said out there in the wilderness. He'll tell you the same thing he's been saying for as long as he's been preaching, that I've been sent by the Father. That I'm the only begotten Son of God. That's what Jesus is telling them. You looking for witnesses? There's your first witness, John the Baptist. Good man. Y'all respect him, don't you? You know one thing that those religious guys knew about John the Baptist? They couldn't bribe him. They couldn't corrupt him. Look, folks. If anyone is in the pulpit and they're preaching the Word of God with an ulterior motive, you can get to them. You better bet on it. You can get to them. There's an ulterior motive. That means there's part flesh, part spirit going on. And the flesh can always be corrupted. There's always a bribe. There's a way to get to someone. Those guys tried every way they could to bring down John the Baptist. They couldn't, because he had one ministry and one ministry only, and that's to tell the truth according to God as it revealed to him by the Scriptures and to point people to Jesus. And these Pharisees couldn't get to him. And let me tell you, they knew he was an honest witness, and Jesus just told them, you sent to John. You know the kind of man he was. He bears witness. He bears witness. There's your first witness. There's impeccable character. Okay? Right? Is that not true? Go to a trial today, and you have two people come to the stand, and you have one guy that you know his whole life has been honest. He's never fudged on a credit card report, never fudged on his income taxes, been a good family man, been a good neighbor, and you get him on the stand, and he gives you a testimony. Then you get another guy who's lived his entire life by his wits on the streets, putting together scam businesses, and the Better Business Bureau's after him, doing things like this, dealing in drugs, doing that kind of stuff, hanging out in bars, drinking all the time, and you get him on the witness stand. Who are you going to trust? And Jesus is saying, John the Baptist, there's someone. You all know his impeccable character. There's your first witness. Are they going to receive it? The religious, of course they're not going to receive it. They've got an ulterior motive. Funny thing about religious people, you can bring the best evidence right in front of them. They're going to trample right over it on their way to hell. You see, God has such a love for them, even though they're religious. Before they get from their life to the door of hell, God's going to put testimony after testimony after testimony and a cross in front of that door, and they're going to knock it all down on their mad dash to hell. Religious people go to hell because they want to go there. God's put everything in their path to stop them. He puts all kind of witnesses there. Jesus is putting witnesses right there saying, turn around. I mean, the witness is like saying, repent, turn around, go the other way. That's the wrong door. Go the other way. Turn to God. And so Jesus puts the first witness there. He says, there's one. Now watch what Jesus says. Right after he tells them about the testimony of John the Baptist, verse 34, but I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. Jesus is saying, I'm God. I don't need men's testimony. He doesn't need our testimony. The Lord doesn't need us, but He's so gracious, He lets us in on this great work that He's doing down here. We're the ones that get the benefits and the privileges and the honor to work with God. I know these guys that get up in the pulpit and they beat you, you need to do this for God. You don't need to do anything for God. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need the testimony of men. He's going to get His work done with or without you. But I'll tell you what, if you get in on it, man, there's great rewards. There's great joy. There's great satisfaction. How can I put it? Think of this. The president wants to put a new special group together to do a very important work. And he's choosing people, going out and choosing people. And he'll take volunteers. And by the way, the pay is great and the benefits are great. The retirement program is great. The health plan is great. This is God. Great health plan, great benefit, great retirement, all that. All these things He's got. And He's choosing people. Would you like to get on that commission? Would you like to work day to day close with the president? Would you like to be honored? This is what God's doing. He's offering people, come on in. I'm taking you one by one. Would you like to come in? No, thanks. I'm not interested. I don't want to know the president. I don't want to be at the White House. I'm not interested in that kind of stuff. I don't want a retirement program. I don't want benefits like that. Come on. People would be jumping at that opportunity. God has a lot more than the president that He's offering, and He's letting people in on it. And if you say no, that's okay. He's going to get it done anyways. He's God. But He's letting you in on it if you want. He says, I don't need the testimony of men, but I'll tell you what, you're more than welcome. There's plenty of open seats here. That's the way the Lord works. But then He says, I'll give you a human witness if that's what you want. But you know what? I don't need that witness. Let me show you some other ones I have. Now we go out there, and as human beings, we ought to give our testimony and we ought to give our witness man to man, person to person. Why? Because people do accept witnesses and testimonies all the time. I mean, think about it. Let's say you got on a bus. Okay, and you're sitting riding a bus, and all of a sudden a guy comes, sits down next to you, and he's got a violin case. Okay, and then he strikes up a conversation with you, and you say, you got that case. You say, yeah, I'm a violinist. I play with the Philharmonic. And then you talk for a little while, and then you both get off the bus, and you go your way, he goes his. And you get home that night, and you say to members of your family, you know who I met today? I met a guy that plays for the Philharmonic. Why would you say that? Because you believed his testimony. You believed his witness. I mean, you believe the witness and testimony of people? It's our nature to believe that. All right. Well, since it's our nature to believe the testimony of people, then let's go out and testify for Jesus Christ so people can believe our testimony. God says, I don't need it, but I'll tell you what, it does a lot of good for people out there. And since you're men, you Pharisees, here's a man, give you testimony. He just told you, he played the violin. You going to believe him or not? Same scenario. The guy gets on. He has his violin case. You talk to him, get off, and you go home and say, I met this dumb liar today, tells me he plays the violin. Is that what you'd say? It's funny how they receive the testimony about unimportant things, but when the testimony of Jesus comes along, I met this crackpot today, says you must be born again, says Jesus is the only way to heaven. Look, give the testimony anyways. But God's saying, I don't need it, but you know what? Fellow men need it. So the first thing I'll lead you with is the testimony of a human being, someone on your level. There's the first testimony I'll give you. But now let me show you this. And by the way, why did he do it again? End of verse 34. These things I say that ye might be saved. That ye might be saved. Why does God use human testimony? That people can be saved. People need to be saved. Saved is a good Bible term. Modern Christianity doesn't like the term. If you listen to modern Christian radio, you know what they talk about? The churched and the unchurched. Those terms are not in the Bible. Jesus didn't say, I have come to church the unchurched. He says, I've come to seek and save that which is lost. Amen. Those are the terms. You're saved or you're lost. It doesn't matter whether you're churched or unchurched. There's lots of churched people that are lost and heading for hell because religion can't save them. And Jesus said, I came that you might be saved, not that you might be churched. Because churchianity is killing people. Salvation is what they need. Isn't it simple? Modern Christianity is fun, isn't it? I like the old-fashioned Christianity right here, the words of Jesus in this book. I say this that you might be saved. Verse 35, let me testify of John. He was a burning and a shining light. Oh, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. You know, initially, when John the Baptist came and did his preaching, he laid his foundation on the law of Moses. That's a good place to start. Those are the first books that God put in his Bible. It's a good foundation for the Bible. The law of Moses. What does the law of Moses say? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Those are all good things to start as a foundation. The Pharisees love that kind of preaching. Pharisees love Ten Commandment preaching. Religious people love Ten Commandment preaching. Today we're going to talk about Jesus. We're talking about Jesus, the great physician here. Go to a lot of other churches, you might hear sermons about the Ten Commandments. You might hear sermons about do good unto your neighbor. You might hear sermons about a social gospel. You might hear sermons about the Ten Commandments. Those are the kind of things you'll hear. And so initially, religious people get excited even when they hear our teaching, when we tell them the truth about the Ten Commandments. That the Ten Commandments show that we're sinners. When we take it to the next step and show the Ten Commandments can't save you, and only Jesus can save, then they no longer rejoice. He said, you are willing to rejoice for a season to rejoice in his light. When he was preaching the law, it was good. But then when he took all his preaching and put the capstone upon it, the headstone that was given by God, and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You guys can't do it by your own works. Then all of a sudden the Pharisees said, oh, this guy's a little crackpot. There's something wrong with him. He's gone off too far to the left or to the right. He's a loony. And that's what they say about us. When we say, yeah, we believe in the Ten Commandments. We believe that they show you that you're a sinner. We also believe they can't save you and only Jesus can save you. Well, I don't know about that. I'm doing the best I can. And so they rejoice for a little bit in what we say, but when we take it the next step and show it's only the great physician, it's only Jesus that can save, then they're not interested in the witness anymore. So Jesus, he knows their heart. He knows how far they're willing to go. I'm telling you, dealing with Jesus is a great thing. And he looks right into the hearts of these people. You're willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Then he says this in verse 36, but I have greater witness than that of John. And now the second witness he's going to bring. And John the Baptist was a good, reliable, honest, heartfelt, sincere witness. But watch this. Verse 36. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. Okay, we're only into the fifth chapter of John's Gospel, but already we have read about the works that Jesus Christ has done. When he was in Jerusalem at the feast day, he did many wonderful works before those people. He performed many miracles, and they saw them. And folks, miracles are not an everyday occurrence. I read this thing the other day in Reader's Digest. Every day is a miracle. No, it's not. Miracles are miraculous. They're so far outside the ordinary and outside the natural. That's what makes them miracles. And Jesus Christ performed miracles. He raised people from the dead. He gave sight to the blind, something that was never done in the Old Testament. He took people who had withered hands, who had diseases. And I don't know if you've ever had an opportunity to work on people with diseases. We were taking care of a person the other day in the operating room that had a contracture wound to their body. And so what had happened was the tendons here in the arm had all pulled up like this. And ordinarily what we do when we do an operation, we like to take them and lay them out with their arms to the side so the surgeon can get in real close by the side here to operate. So the arms are here and the surgeon stands in here. Of course, the person lying down. Well, they had these contractures and the surgeon couldn't get in close. And, you know, I gave all kinds of drugs. And I have paralyzing agents that I use in the operating room. Succinylcholine, Pavilion, Mivacron, all these different curare derivatives. And I gave them and still we couldn't get those arms to relax. had gone way beyond the muscle to the point where there were calcium deposits in there. We literally had to rip the arms and rip the skin, and we're not going to do that, obviously. So I said to the surgeon, just get as close as you can with the arms in that position. There's nothing I can do about it. Now, Jesus, he'd go right up to the guy with the withered hand and pull that thing out, and it was as good as new. And just miracles. Miracles that doctors and physicians couldn't even begin to do. I mean, sometimes we could have cut that thing and maybe put a skin graft there and the arm wouldn't work, but it would be straight now. And it wouldn't bend. That wouldn't do any good. The Lord Jesus Christ has fixed it in a second. The mighty works that he had been doing, everybody had seen them. And so, don't you think that would mean something? If somebody came down here and had that kind of power today, not a bunch of charlatans running around in these tents. I'm talking the real McCoy. Someone that could go to Children's Hospital and touch little kids with cerebral palsy and anencephaly and hydrocephalus and all the diseases that they have and kidneys that are missing and put another kidney in there and need a heart-lung transplant and give them new hearts and lungs and take away the lymphomas and kids walking out just completely. Don't you think that would testify? Yeah. Jesus Christ had the ability to do it. He was doing it. And you know what? He says, these very works. I'll give you another witness. The works. And he did so many works that at the end of this gospel, I mean, we have four gospels recording his miracles. And he says at the end of this gospel, very end, chapter 21, verse 24. This is John speaking. He says, this is the disciple which testifieth of these things. In other words, I'm John. I'm writing it down. I'm putting my name to it. I testify these things. And I wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Sounds like hyperbole, but it's not. First off, during that little three-year ministry that Jesus had, and that's all he did was 3 years. People are still talking about it 2,000 years later, and rightfully so. A three-year ministry. In the 3 years, he did so many miracles and healed so many people that it would fill books and books. But when you get to the full impact of the statement, you know, what he's saying is that Jesus is God. And if you put all the things down in books that God did from the time that he started the universe till the time he finishes it, yeah, the world couldn't contain it. The world couldn't contain it. But the miracles he did in that three-year period were amazing. And many in nature and character. And the works are there, witnessing that the Father sent me, he says. And what did the Pharisees do? They don't want that either. Verse 37. He goes, I mean, you know, when the heart is hard, it will not receive truth. All the facts in the world aren't going to change a hard heart. It's the heart that's the issue. It's the heart that's the issue. You know, it's a truism, and God looks on the heart, and we need soft hearts because our minds aren't going to get it. It comes in the heart. Verse 37, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Now here's how the Father is going to bear witness. The Father is going to bear witness by his voice. Now where was the voice of God? Thus saith the Lord. Look at the next three words in verse 39. Search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. The Scriptures is the voice of God. Thus saith the Lord over 3,000 times. Who wrote the Bible? God wrote the Bible. Or those authors were very confused because they kept saying, thus saith the Lord. Take out the 3,000, thus saith the Lord, and maybe men wrote it. God wrote the Bible. These are religious people. Their job is to know the Bible, theoretically. Theoretically. You know, a funny thing is, many people that stand in pulpits No matter how they dress, whether they wear a white shirt and a tie, or whether they wear a black robe with a collar backwards, they don't read the Bible. They don't study the Bible. They don't search the Scriptures. Isn't that a funny thing? Remember I brought the testimony of Bart Brewer? He's now a minister of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, but he was a Catholic priest. Remember we had his book, Pilgrimage from Rome, and we took a look at it? And he studied 11 years to be a Catholic priest, and then he went out and he was a Catholic priest for, I can't remember how many years, 5, 10, whatever it was, until somebody brought him the Bible and showed him Jesus is the only way, and it had nothing to do with sacraments and nothing to do with Mary and nothing to do with the saints, and he took the robes off and he went out and started preaching the gospel. And he said, during my 11 years of seminary, the Bible was a closed book to me. We were told not to read the Bible on our own. We weren't even given a Bible to read. 11 years or something. You would think, walking into those places, oh, these guys are familiar with the Bible. They don't know it. And I have a feeling a lot of these Pharisees had gotten to the point where they were no longer searching the Scriptures. They were no longer reading the Bible. They had their favorite verses that they used to beat their people up with. They had their favorite verses that they could go to their conferences and teach some strange doctrine with. But they were no longer reading and feeding on the Word of God. And Jesus said, search the Scriptures. How many times he reproved these men, he said, have you not read? Have you not read what David did? Have you not read in the Scriptures that he created them with in the beginning created the male and female? You're talking to religious people. Because they're too busy reading religious books. Now, as a Christian, you want to be careful about that. When I was a new Christian, there was this Christian radio program on in town. I like DCX. I like when they teach Bible. But they had this guy on in the afternoon. Every day he interviewed a new author that had a new book. And I was a new Christian. I didn't know up from down, left from right. And I was buying all these books and trying to read them. And I'm a fast reader. I can read 2, 3, 4 books in a week. I couldn't keep up with this. And then I backed off for a while and I realized I'm not reading the Bible. I'm reading Christian books. Better be careful. This is a trap that religious people fall into. They read religious books rather than the book of books. They read books about the book without reading the book. And it doesn't make any sense. This should be your number one occupation in reading. Jesus said, search the Scriptures. He didn't say, search the religious books. The latest thing that comes out from Harvest House or from Zondervan, he said, search the Scriptures. The problem these religious people were getting into is they were spending more time reading their own writings than reading the Word of God, and they weren't hearing the voice of God anymore. And he told them, search the Scriptures. Why? Verse 39, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. So what were they doing in the Scriptures? They were reading the Bible, and they're going, okay, let's see the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I don't commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. I don't kill. Thou shalt not steal. Well, I don't steal. I mean, it's not really stealing if I take a little bit from the offering and make sure that that's not really stealing, you know. And I don't steal. So therefore, I have eternal life because I'm such a good guy. Don't people get that notion with the Ten Commandments? Mm-hmm. I'm doing more good things than bad things. So I'm going to do all right when I stand in the judgment. In them ye think ye have eternal life. Verse 39. They are they which testify of me. Search him a little more carefully. Because in Genesis, it speaks of the seed of the woman. In Exodus, it speaks of the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, it speaks of the ram of atonement. In the book of Numbers, it speaks of the serpent raised up in the wilderness that gives the healing. In the book of Deuteronomy, it speaks of the prophet that will come forward, like unto Moses. In this book of Joshua, it speaks of the captain of your salvation. And all the way through, they're speaking about one to come who can give eternal life and salvation. You can't do that on your own. Haven't you read the Scriptures? Anyone reads this Bible, let me tell you, I don't know, you read this Bible, I read this Bible. And every time I read it, I feel like the incredible, I feel like, what's that girl, what was her name? Lily Tomlin. I mean, she shrink. I mean, the Bible just, you know, before I got to this book, I thought I was an okay guy. I thought I was a somebody. I mean, I had gotten this degree from college and that degree from medical school, and I was at this hospital here, and I was the president of this thing there, and I thought I'm a somebody. And I start reading the Bible, and you know, I mean, you start reading the Bible, it doesn't magnify you. It puts you in your place, and it magnifies God. And you search the scriptures, and the thing magnifies God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it minimizes you. That's why they weren't searching Him anymore. They were too big in their own sight. And the Bible was a mirror that put them in the right perspective. They don't like it anymore. And the religious writings all pat them on the back, and they receive honor of men. And they get the chief seats. Did that not go on today? Is that sad? Is that sad? And Jesus says, you search the scriptures, in them you think ye have eternal life. They're they which testify of me. I'm the giver of life. I'm the resurrection and the life. I am the life. God is the author of life. You don't have eternal life. You can't get it by keeping the Ten Commandments. You couldn't keep them if you wanted to. Who are you kidding? Ten Commandments confuse a lot of people. They testify of me. Now, this is a great verse I use just to pull aside quickly to show you another application of this verse. This verse works great with Calvinism. Calvinism is a whacked out religious doctrine that's worked its way into evangelicalism and into Protestantism. And it's this crazy doctrine that somehow God has chosen people before the foundation of the world to be saved, and He's chosen other people to be damned, and the people have nothing to do with it. He just plucks a few out and damns the rest of them. And they get this reading from going in Ephesians chapter 1 and looking at a few verses there. Let me just show you. And we've looked at this before, but this is a great verse in John 5 just to straighten out the Calvinistic doctrine, because they're religious people just like the Pharisees, and Jesus will give them the exact same verse today. Ephesians 1, here's what they pick out. Ephesians 1, verse 4. These are their two favorite verses, verses 1 and 4, and here's how they read them. They talk about the blessings that we get in heavenly places in Christ at the end of verse 3, according as He, God, hath chosen us. And then they skip down to verse 5, having predestinated us. And then they run around like the little guy, Edwin, you know, that used to... they're running around like, we've been chosen, I'm chosen, aren't I something special? And they search the scriptures, and they think that they have eternal life, because they've searched the scriptures and God chose them. But the key error that they make in both of those verses is so evident and plain you can't miss it. What does it say in verse 4? According as He has chosen us in Him. In Him. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Okay, so now we got a verse here, and in each verse there's two things being compared. There's the us and the Him. There's the us and the Jesus Christ. Now, who do you think takes the preeminence in those verses? Come on, that's an easy question. The Lord Jesus Christ. Search the scriptures, in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. If you have eternal life, it's because you're in me. If you have eternal life, it's because you've been adopted by me. And you were adopted because you believed. And that's the whole point. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're searching the scriptures looking for yourself in there, you Calvinists. And they're testifying about Jesus. They're not testifying about you like you were chosen before the foundation of the world. Jesus was chosen before the foundation of the world. And He was chosen as the only way anyone would get to heaven. And if you want to get to heaven, you better get in Him. And all you have to do is look unto Him. Because God so loved the world, not the Calvinists, not the elect, not the predestined. He so loved the world, you've got to change the verse and change the words in the verse to make it say something else. He so loved the world that whosoever, not the Calvinist, not the chosen, not the elect, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in His Son. Search the scriptures. In them ye think ye have eternal life. Religion is a strange thing. No matter whether you're outside of evangelicalism or in it, there's strange doctrines floating around. And we lose sight of Jesus. And everything's about Him. His equality with the Father, the fact that He controls the resurrection, the fact that the witness is to His deity. And so He says this to them one more time, because He wants them to be saved. He wants these Pharisees to get saved. He says, now look at verse 39. He says, I want you to do this. Search the scriptures. Why? End of the verse. They are they which testify of me. If you'll just do a search, you'll see me all through the scriptures. And then the sad thing he realizes, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. And notice the will. You see their will? Deep in their heart, their will is, we will not have this man to be leader over us. We will not have this man as our ruler. We will not have this man as our savior. We will save ourselves by following the law. We'll keep our religion and we'll reject Christ. And Jesus can see their heart. You will not come to me that you might have life. That's the only way you're going to have it. You're not going to have it any other way. No one else can give you the gift of eternal life, only Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the truth. That's what the Bible says. My feelings are irrelevant. Don't receive my witness. Search the scriptures yourself. Read about the works of Christ. Read what John the Baptist said. There it is. Verse 41, I receive not honor from men. What's that about? Here's the thing. Those Pharisees would have made a deal with him in a split second if he just would have condoned their religion. He would have been the next hot preacher on the circuit, on the condoned Pharisee circuit. They'd have given him honor. But he wasn't looking for their honor. He doesn't need their honor. He needs their faith for them to be saved. He wants their belief. He wants their heart. When that comes, they'll honor him. But right now, he just wants them to have simple faith and to turn from their religious system and to turn to salvation. And here's the sad thing he says in verse 42, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. And I just want to stop here for a minute too, because just about every religion that I hear out there goes about and talks. What a blessing. Come on in. What a blessing. Was it a long trip?
Huh?
A long trip?
Not yet.
So what he's saying is, you know, these religious people, I hear it all the time. If there's a plane crash and they get all these ministers up there, most of them are lost, don't know salvation, and they get up there, you know what they talk about? They all talk about the love of God, the love of God, the love of God. Everybody talks about the love of God. If they spill it all over the place, it's a sloppy agape that's spilt all over the place and all on everybody, but it's not the love of God. It's not. Because the love of God, if it is a river of truth, it needs boundaries, it needs banks. And the river's banks are truth. And when you just take the love of God and spill it all over on people like a river that's flooding, it kills them. You have to put the truth around the love. And what is the truth? Well, God so loved the world that he commended this love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, God cannot really give his love to someone in a relationship until they realize the truth that they are sinners and they need a Savior. And here are Pharisees that will reject that truth. I'm not a sinner. I'm not like that publican over there. I fast twice a week. You're going to tell me that the same salvation for me, Mr. Good Religious Man in my black robe, Mr. Good Religious Man in my red dress that waves at people, you're going to tell me that I need the same salvation as that drunken bum in the Bowery there?
Amen.
And Jesus says, yes. Yeah. I talk about the love of God. You don't have the love of God in you, Jesus says to him. He's speaking to religious people. Are we making friends? He's speaking to religious people. Okay? You're religious? He's speaking to you. You don't have the love of God in you. That's what he just said. Take it up with Jesus. Don't take it up with me. Search the scriptures. He just told you. I know you. You have not the love of God in you. Why? I am come in my Father's name and you receive me not. Just about every religion out there rejects the Jesus of the Bible. They've got every false Jesus you can imagine. You got the Jesus that married Mary Magdalene, the Jesus that ran off to India and had kids. You got the Jesus that was a prophet, but he's not God. This is a witness to his deity, the fact that he's God.
Amen.
This, and this all come together with one witness, God in the flesh. Okay? That's the witness. We won't receive that witness. We believe in Allah. We believe in the Father. We believe in Jehovah. We believe in God. But we don't believe Jesus is part of the Godhead. We don't believe that He's deity. Then you're not going to have eternal life. I've come in my Father's name. You receive me not. Then he warns them. Verse 43. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the Antichrist. This whole world, with all its false religious systems, that won't take Jesus. It's a funny thing someone was saying on the radio yesterday. I was listening to it. In all these religions, especially now with the New Age religions, everybody thinks they're going to become God. You know, in the Mormon religion, you finally become God. In the New Age religions, you finally get enough of the God spirit and you become God. In some of those things, you really are God. You just got to rediscover that you're God. And the funny thing is, in all these religions, everybody's God except for Jesus. Well, he was just a man. Jesus is just a man. Jesus is just a man. But we're all God.
Yeah.
That's, are we whacked out or what? And Jesus is trying to give the testimony right here. This is funny. It's funny what those spirits will do to you. But another will come in his own name, and him you will receive. When the Antichrist comes, all these people whacked out are going to turn to him. They're going to turn to the Antichrist. And they say, there he is. There's the Christ. And for 7 years, they're going to have a roller coaster ride until the Lord comes back and puts the entire amusement park in the lake of fire. And Jesus knows what's going to happen. He says, verse 44, how can you believe? How can you believe? Which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only. That's a big problem for us folks. We always want to know, what does he think? What does she think? What will my friends think? Boy, if I become a Christian and take Jesus as my Savior, what will my friends think? Well, do you want the honor of your friends? The minute you take Jesus as your Savior, you get the honor that comes from God only. I don't care what my friends think. They're not my friends if they don't want me to go to heaven.
Amen.
My friends want me to go to hell? I don't need friends like that. With friends like that, who needs enemies? Who needs him? Then he says this at the very end, verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. I didn't come to accuse the world. I came to save the world. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. If you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? I tell you something about every religious cult out there and every religion out there. You know what? They all start with the Bible, and then they add their own books. You know, you take the Catholic religion, it's got the Bible, then it adds the catechism. You take these new Protestant denominations, they got the Bible, then they add their own books of doctrines to it. You take Islam, they got the Bible, and then they add the Quran. You take them, and they all start with the Bible right here, and then they build upon it, and then they forget the foundation. And they're all, you know, and what they say is that, well, the Bible supports our works. And we, of course, we believe what the Bible says. The Islams will tell you, oh, yeah, the scriptures were given by the prophets, we believe those. And the Catholics will tell you, oh, we believe the Bible's written by the apostles that our church comes from. And Jesus says, if you go back to those original writings, and you would believe them, you would believe about me because that's what they testify. They wrote of me. But if you don't believe those writings, and the truth is they don't, or they wouldn't have written their other books. Because I don't know about you, I believe the Bible, and you haven't seen me write a book yet. I don't need to. I got 66 right here.
Amen.
Give me everything I need. We don't need another book of religion. We need to get back to what God's written. And if you believe not these writings, how are you going to believe my words, Jesus says. This is from the Associated Press, picked up in the Washington Post, written in the Buffalo News here. They copied it from the Washington Post on October the 25th, 1996. If you believe not Moses' writings, his writings, how shall you believe my words? You want to know something that you'll find in Moses, first five books? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Chapter 2. And the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. Moses' writings. If you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? What are Jesus' words? I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Not by the church, not by the sacraments, not by the saints, not by your prayers, not by the Ten Commandments, not by your good works, but by me. Those are Jesus' words. But if you believe not Moses' writings, how will you believe my words? October 25th, 1996. Pope John Paul II issued a statement this week saying that new research shows that physical evolution is more than just a theory. you believe not Moses' writings, how will you believe my words? Pope John exits the evolution closet. There he is. 1997. There's the report. He'd say the same thing to the Pope today. You don't believe Moses' writings? How do you believe my words? He doesn't believe Moses' writings. You know what? He doesn't believe Jesus' words. You believe Moses' writings?
Amen.
I do. I also believe Jesus' word.
Amen.
He's the great physician. Threefold equality with the Father. He's in control of the threefold resurrection, and he gave a threefold witness to his deity from John the Baptist to the works that he performed to all the scriptures, which are the voice of God. Who are you going to believe today? Your religion or Jesus? Choose ye whom you will serve. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the teaching in the scriptures that Jesus is your only begotten Son. Thank you for your love for us, that he died on the cross for our sins. Please help people today to turn from whatever it is they're looking at and to look to Jesus and to take him as Savior. Thank you for the gift of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.